got a little nervous. I guess Alan was running late, and I thought maybe I'd have to preach this morning. Keeping it real. It is a beautiful day. Would you do me a favor and join in with me in the responsive call to worship? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. For you created my inmost being. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Let us join in the reading of Prayer of Confession. Eternal and merciful God, you have loved us with a love beyond our understanding, and you have set us on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yet we have strayed from your way, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, through what we have done and what we have left undone. As we remember this lavish gift of your grace, symbolized in baptism, O God, we praise you and give you thanks that you forgive us yet again. Grant us now, we pray, the grace to die daily to sin and to rise daily to new life in Christ, who lives and reigns with you in whose strong name we pray. Hear our prayers as we continue our confession in silence. And now for the reading of Assurance of Pardon. Salvation is a gift received. Grace is amazing. Friends, believe in the gospel.
Thank you all for being with us this morning. There are a few who are not with us, our youth group, a number of them at least, and a few of our adults are on their way to New Orleans today. They stopped off in Georgia on the way, and they are headed down with a group called Sun Servants to participate in a missions trip. They've been to New Orleans, this is a few times now, and they've done things like worked at a shelter and helped build houses. But the experiences that they have are priceless, and the experiences they have of God's work, God's mercy, bringing people together through working together, through giving, and even through receiving are wonderful opportunities that we give them to have. And you give them that through those opportunities through your gifts. We have the van that they're driving in, but we've also been able to subsidize a lot of missions trips in the past. We give them good leadership, and we enable folks from the congregation to go with them as well. They're doing wonderful work through Christ in New Orleans. Next year, they'll probably be doing an international trip because we tend to alternate them. So the gifts that God enables you to give go through them to places like New Orleans and Belize and Jamaica. And it also goes to people all around the world through the missionaries whom we sponsor and people in Danville through the ministries we sponsor here in town. So as you give, know that your gifts are going to build relationships, to break down barriers, and to proclaim the gospel here in our country and worldwide.
Must the tempest is made.
all my tithes and offerings. I chose to receive all of your promises and blessings as I am obedient to your word. Help me to remember the poor, knowing that I am lending to you and you will repay. Let me give with an attitude of gratitude and worship. I have nothing without you, and I will take nothing out with me. I love to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Gail. And thank you, Mac. That was quite poignant for today. The children can come forward.
Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, children. Thank you all for being here, July 10th. I'm still here. And I was late because of a session meeting, not because I was at the hospital or anything like that. I think the word got around last week that that the baby was in the wrong direction and Kelsey was going to have a C-section tomorrow. Well, we went to the doctor this week and the baby had comported herself correctly, and now we just have an appointment tomorrow, so we're just waiting for labor. But thank you all for your prayers for Kelsey, for the baby, for us. And I don't know what my schedule will be this week. I don't know what my schedule will be ever again. But I don't know this week. And please continue to pray for us, because we don't know what she's doing in there. She's all over the place. We don't know if she's configured correctly or not. But we'll find out tomorrow morning, unless we find out today. So thank you all for your prayers. It's wonderful to see a Joe Acasa with us this morning. We've been praying for her. She's been recovering from her hemorrhagic stroke, and it's great to see y'all with us. And it's great to see all of y'all, but we know that she's been through an ordeal, so it's good to see you. Diane Shelton is not with us this morning, but she did have successful knee surgery on Friday. Melva Sweeney is continuing to recover from her surgery, and of course we have quite a few folks on our prayer list, as usual. I was asked earlier about our friend Kevin Bailey. He is asked to be on the prayer list because he is having some complications from his diabetes. So be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for all the folks, of course, on our prayer list, and know that there are folks who are not on there who covet our prayers. And as always, even if we don't know their names, then God certainly knows their names, and we can be in prayer for them. Of course, obviously, we're all in prayer for our nation, our world, between terrorist attacks and police killings of civilians and then killing of police officers. It's been a rough few weeks in the news, rough few months in the news, but we are here today to worship the God who has called us together as one from all tribes and nations to serve his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are grateful to be here together in his name, and let us go to God in prayer in his name as well. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have brought us together. Grateful that you have called us to serve you, called us to serve one another, and called us to serve the world in your name. When it seems as if times are dark, as if we are on a stormy sea, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit in us and through us to proclaim peace, to give life, to point to the one who heals not only our bodies, our souls, our minds, but also our communities. Help us to be agents of your peace, to set aside ourselves for your sake in a world where we are quick to be defensive, quick to blame. We ask, Lord, that you will give us a posture of openness to others that seeks to understand. Give us also the strength to stand on your name, the name of Christ who calls all of us together, who died so that all may know you. Help us to seek the healing that only you can give. As we hear your word today, inspire us not simply by the miracles that you are able to work, but by the relationships that you are able to restore. Help us to go out seeking that healing, to be living proof of the wonders that you can work. We pray for our nation and our world, that those who follow you, whether it's us or whether it's others, our brothers and sisters throughout the world, can be shining examples of your work in salvation in Christ. Can be shining examples of setting aside self for one another and especially for you. Lead us closer to your kingdom, Lord. Help us to reflect your goodness and your joy in all the things that you have made. Help us to be healers and restorers. And when we despair, when we are in grief, when we are feeling alienated from one another, from the world, and from you, send your Spirit to us. In moments quiet and in moments busy, in the hearts of friend and stranger. Lord, we ask to see you everywhere so that we may proclaim you everywhere. Give us the strength and the peace to do so. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join with me now in the unison prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Today's lesson is taken from Acts 9, verses 32 to 43. I will be reading from the New International Version. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gail, and thank you, Heather and choir. Does anybody remember Vitamita Vegemite? Okay, a few of you know what I'm talking about. Vitamita Vegemite. It was before my time, so I don't know all the details, but in the television show I Love Lucy, there was an episode in which Lucy was hired to appear in a commercial for Vitamita Vegemite. Vitamita Vegemite was a liquid supplement that was supposed to help people be healthy. Actually, the sign said Vitamita Vegemite for health. It was an elixir made from vitamins, meat, and vegetables. And as Lucy was hawking this product, she was being coached along by the director and said some of the normal advertising verbiage. But then there came the moment that she had to actually try it. So she said, "Vitamita Vegemite. It's full of vitamins, meat, and vegetables, and it will heal whatever ails you. And it's delicious." And I can't quite do physical comedy the way she could, but she took a spoonful and did that. And she couldn't go on. Well, she tried to go on with the ad. And then the director made her do it again. So she had to take another spoonful. Same kind of face. She had to go on with the ad. Vitamita Vegemite. Now, most of you probably are aware of various different supplements that can help us be healthy, tonics and elixirs that can help us maybe heal all kinds of different things in our lives. Maybe you've never had vitamin A regimen, but maybe your family has a special kind of ointment or liniment or salve that you've used for a few generations. I became aware of my family's universal ointment through spending a number of summers in Montreat, North Carolina. And I actually worked there a few summers in college. And Montreat, the way it was kind of built up and organized, it became a place for basically kids to hang out with their grandparents during the summer. Families who had houses there, they would go, and the grandparents would go, the kids would go spend the summer there. And especially in the early days, the road from Montreat to Asheville was not easy to take. But if the kids were out in the stream, playing on rocks, hiking all day long, they would inevitably come home with various bumps and bruises and cuts and things that needed to be treated. And in my family, all those things were treated with one ointment, and that was Hanford's Balsam of Myrrh. Has anybody ever used Hanford's Balsam of Myrrh? Okay, nobody. All right. Well, it's still on shelves in Montreat, and it's still available, and it's this dark, yellowish-blackish liquid, and it would stain your clothes, but I think it actually did clean up various cuts and bruises. But I discovered as I got older and started visiting more friends in Montreat and going to their houses that each family had a different ointment. We had balsam of myrrh. Other families had other bottles of tinctures or what have you that their families used to heal whatever bumps and bruises their grandkids got while they were out and about in Montreat. And all of those sorts of healing ointments, heal-alls, balms, come from a period of time, maybe a little over 100 years ago, before the advent of the Food and Drug Administration, when snake oil salesmen, they were called, would go around from town to town saying they had a cure-all or a heal-all for anything that ailed people. And they would go around with their trucks or horse-drawn carts and put on shows and try to demonstrate the healing power of whatever it was they were trying to sell. And I guess my family got hooked into balsam of myrrh at some point in time, maybe about 100 years ago. There was one time in Montreat, though, that it had rained, and I was carrying a jar of it wasn't hot fudge then. It was going to be hot fudge. And I stepped on a rock that had moss on it, and I slipped, and I fell, and my hand, this is going to be tough to hear, went right through the jar. The jar shattered. My hand went right through. And I looked at my hand, and I had chocolate fudge all over my hand, except it wasn't chocolate fudge. It was blood everywhere. And if I can show you afterward, I had 13 stitches here, here, and here, and the glass was still in my hand after I fell when that happened. And no amount of balsam of myrrh was going to heal that. I had to go to the hospital and get stitched up because sometimes things can only be healed through stitches. But like I said, those heal-alls came from a time that was a period in our history where people went from town to town trying to sell their wares, their heal-alls. But that's not just something, it's not just a phenomenon that happened in our history. We actually find, if you look through the Bible, that there were people who went from town to town, and we find this in the New Testament, who were sorcerers or magicians or prophets for various sorts of things. We find Jesus even being confused for someone like that a couple times. And there was even a biblical universal heal-all. And I'll read about it from Jeremiah chapter 8, starting with verse 15. In this chapter, Israel is being conquered, and Jeremiah is lamenting the fate of Israel, all the terrible things that are going on in the world. Actually, this would have been Judah being conquered. And he says, "We hoped for peace, but no good has come. For a time of healing, but there is only terror. The snorting of the enemy's horses is heard from Dan. At the neighing of their stallions, the whole land trembles. They have come to devour the land and everything in it, the city and all who live there. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? This is the word of the Lord. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there nothing remaining in the world that can heal people's pain? In the midst of war, in the midst of terror, in the midst of being overcome. The search for a heal-all goes back thousands of years. And like I said, even if you read between the lines of the New Testament, you find out that people were accustomed to having prophets and sorcerers show up to their towns. The Roman Empire had all kinds of different people in it. And if you remember back to your history classes, this was happening during a time called the Pax Romana, which means the peace that was of Rome. We have a congregation member who's from Pax, West Virginia. It's not quite the same thing. The Pax Romana was a period right after Rome became an empire in which there was relative peace. They'd conquered most of the world that they were going to conquer, and they'd worked out a way to administer all the different people groups that were within the Mediterranean world. This meant that it was fairly safe to travel from one place to another, so people did. And we have a few instances in the Bible of people thinking that prophets, apostles, even Jesus himself were simply miracle workers who were going from town to town trying to sell healing powers, trying to sell a heal-all, trying to pawn off their wares. Sometimes we even find them encountering these types of people in the towns that they visited. And the ability to travel between the towns also meant that towns became fairly diverse. They didn't have the concept of race quite in the same way we have it today, but they did think of people as being separated based on their nationality, based on their religion, based on their ancestry. As we've seen over the last few weeks in here on Sundays, things got testy when lines of nationality and religion got blurry. In Jerusalem, a few thousand people had started to follow Jesus. But the ones who got persecuted for it were primarily the ones who had come to Jerusalem from other parts of the empire, not the people who were from Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, those people who were from there were allowed to go about in relative peace. And what's more, the ones who were leading the persecution, in many cases, were the ones who had come from other parts of the empire. They knew that if some outsiders were causing trouble, then it looked bad for all outsiders. So when those new believers from outside Jerusalem had to flee, they had to get away from the persecution, they were able to travel back to their hometowns. And they ended up spreading the news of Jesus all over the Roman Empire. Now Peter had been persecuted, and he wasn't exactly from Jerusalem, but he was still fairly respected as a Jewish person. And he was very much a leader, perhaps the most prominent leader of the early believers. He felt compelled to go out and visit some of the believers who had been dispersed. And that's where we pick up today. In today's passage, we find Peter going to two towns that were not very far from Jerusalem, but which were much more mixed in population. The first one was Lydda, and the second was Joppa. Both of these cities actually still exist. Lydda is now the city of Lod, which is basically a suburb of Tel Aviv. Joppa is now the area of Jaffa, which is the oldest neighborhood in Tel Aviv. Now, Lod is on the plain of Sharon, which is a very fertile coastal plain, and Jaffa is on a hill above the sea with an ancient seaport. When you go home, do a Google search for Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. It's beautiful. And both of these places today have mixed populations, mostly Arab and Jewish. And back in Peter's time, Lydda was mostly Jewish, but still a little mixed because it was an economically important area of farmland. Lydda was an important center of pottery making. wine, figs, and linen. So it was a great place for a day trip from Jerusalem. Joppa was mixed because it was a port city, had people from all over there, and its economy revolved around that port. So when Peter went out to these places, he mostly interacted with people who'd become followers of Jesus. But he was also in the midst of people who practiced traditional Judaism, people who were of different nationalities altogether, the Gentiles. He had only walked a day or two from Jerusalem, but he was in a very different environment. So I hope that gives you a little bit of a picture of these towns and the people in them and the ways that the economy and geography affected people's lives. Now, the passage does not explicitly say whether or not Peter went out to these cities expecting to perform miracles, or they went out saying, I'm going to go and perform a miracle and show God's power here and there. But when he was in Lydda, he came upon a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed. And we're told that when Peter found him, he had been paralyzed for 8 years. Paralyzed for 8 years. Right away, we see some of this diversity. Because Aeneas was a Greek name. So not only was he paralyzed, he wasn't fully a part of the nation where he was living. Aeneas was paralyzed. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. Now, most of us have probably had family members who have been bedridden for a significant portion of their lives. And we know that even if you're bedridden for a few weeks, it starts to take a toll. You get bed sores, cramps. 8 years, and of course, muscles have atrophied. Aeneas, even if he had been able to get up just through a normal healing, would have had to do a lot of rehab to function. But in much the same way that Jesus healed people, Peter calls on the name of Jesus who heals the man in Lydda. And perhaps the most important phrase here is that when Peter tells the man to make his bed, he's suggesting that the man is capable of taking care of himself. The man can put together his bed. He can carry it away. Not only does this suggest a complete healing, it also shows that the man was able to function. He had been healed all the way back to before his paralysis. Not just right then and there, but 8 years, even back before. It was a complete healing. And in an agricultural and craft-making place like Lydda, this man would have had a decent chance of finding some work. So the word spread fast, and the believers in Joppa heard, probably within a day or two, about what Peter had done in Lydda. One of the most beloved members of the community in Joppa had just died. So a couple men went from Joppa to Lydda and asked Peter to come and help. Now, it doesn't say whether they actually expected Peter to bring Tabitha back to life, but we do get a sense that they were expecting something because they had put her in an upper room instead of burying her immediately. It implies that they did have some hope. So Peter went to Joppa and was met first by the widows of that community. The widows showed him all the garments that Tabitha had made for them because she was very generous with her skills. She was a weaver. She'd made clothes for the poor and she made them for the widows in town. The passage says that the widows were showing Peter all of the garments that she had made for them. And at first we might think that they had brought a bunch of chests up to the upper room and were filling through stacks and piles of clothes. But in reality, they were probably showing him the very clothes that were on their backs. Without Tabitha, without her gifts, they wouldn't be clothed at all. And the passage says that she had made both undergarments and outer layers for them, which means that she gave them both their functional clothes and she had given them their stylish clothes. In all likelihood, she made outer garments for them that would have reflected something higher than their social status itself would have conveyed. And this woman's name was Tabitha, which meant gazelle in Aramaic. But she also went by the name Dorcas, which We were planning on naming our daughter Dorcas, but it just didn't ring right. Dorcas, which meant gazelle in Greek. Now, some older translations say that instead of gazelle, these words actually meant she-goat, which sounds derisive at first until you think about what the function of a female goat would have been. A she-goat would have given milk. A she-goat could have given hair for clothing and could have given birth to more goats. Tabitha's resourcefulness was right there in her name, whether it was Tabitha or Dorcas. But maybe the most interesting thing about her name was that it reflected the diversity of the place. The language of commerce was Greek, and because she was a skilled craftswoman in a port city, it would have been economically advantageous for her to take on a Greek name. So that tells us something about the community right there. Tabitha went by Dorcas so that she could have a little bit more easily thriving business. And we see that happen even today. I had a Korean friend in college named Chan Ho and a Taiwanese friend named Dunung, but they both went by David. One of my best friends in Atlanta is named Pochung, but he grew up in Germany and goes by Johann. And if you've ever done genealogy work, you've probably found some changed names somewhere in your ancestry. And I'm telling you all of this to illustrate the barriers that were broken down by this new community of Jesus followers 2,000 years ago. They're not all that different from the barriers that should be broken down today. Barriers that should be broken down for the sake of the gospel. Through the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was breaking down barriers between groups. The Holy Spirit was breaking down economic barriers as well. Meanwhile, we find out that the Holy Spirit was weaving the fabric of a new community. Not just figuratively either. The Holy Spirit, through Tabitha, was literally weaving the fabric of a new community. It would be easy to look at this passage at first glance and simply think that Peter was going from town to town to demonstrate the power of God and to amaze people into following Jesus. And I'm sure that some people started believing simply because of the miracles that he performed. But in order to see the full work of what the Holy Spirit was doing, we have to look at all the people in the story. There's Peter, of course. Of course, Peter is a Greek name. Jesus himself had changed Peter's name to its Greek name. There are the Lord's people who lived in Lydda, a mix of insiders and outsiders who were brought together by Jesus. There was Aeneas, a man of foreign ancestry who was restored to health. There were the others in Lydda who witnessed the miracle. There was Tabitha, a skilled merchant who literally stitched together the fabric of her community. There were the two men who went between Joppa and Lydda, messengers sent to connect and seek to bring the people of those towns closer together in Christ. And of course, there were the widows, the ones whose own lives had become frayed with the loss of their closest companion. Finally, there was Simon, which was a local name, but traditionally an unclean profession, at least in the Jewish faith. He was a tanner. So Peter was not a snake oil salesman going from town to town performing healings and miracles, but he was indeed offering the one thing that could heal everyone, the good news of Jesus Christ. He was proclaiming the news that Christ died not only for those who were part of one group, but for everyone. Peter was demonstrating that everyone could set themselves aside and be a part of a new community of Jesus followers. And this is not just about how Peter went around and performed miracles. It's about how the early church made it as a group of people and how they were knit together with the power of the Holy Spirit. Every boundary crossed was a seam that was knit together, a frayed end that was tied back into the community, a community in which worldly identities were set aside for the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of open wounds, frayed ends in the world, and the time is right for healing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stitch together the wounds in the world. We can dress the wounds, not with some mystical balm, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People want to believe in something, and we carry with us news of the one thing, the one person in whom we are all healed. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are never selling. We're giving. We're healing. We're not looking for our own profit, but building the economy of the kingdom of God. In fact, that word itself, economy, comes from the word oikumenos, which means household, building the household of God. In these stories, we have the healing of a man who is restored to self-sufficiency. We have the revival of a woman who greatly supplied those who were in need. We have the building and strengthening of a household, the weaving together of a community. So Peter was not just some traveling prophet. He was offering the one thing that can heal everyone, the good news of Christ Jesus. As it was then, so it is today. The only one who can overcome so much death in the world is the one who conquered death himself. Jesus, the one who set himself aside for the healing of the nations and the peoples. But in order to have that healing, we have to set ourselves aside for the peace of Christ. What does it mean to set ourselves aside? Well, I've said this before, but I think it merits some mention today. One of the most important words in the Hebrew language, and in that language, family, is the word shalom. And at some point in time in church, we've probably been told what shalom means. Shalom means peace, but it doesn't just mean peace. The way Hebrew and really even Arabic and other languages from that region work is that you have consonants and you fill in the vowels. So shalom means peace, but shalem, which is basically the same word, means revenge, recompense, restitution. Tied into the meaning of the word shalom is repayment, payback. So when we say we want shalom, we're kind of saying that we want payback. So in a culture where different sides of an argument might both say they want shalom, what are they really saying? That they want peace, or they want to be paid back what they feel is owed to them? And that can create a cycle of repayment. We don't have shalom until we're paid back. We don't have shalom until we have revenge, because it's the same word. The only thing that can break that cycle is forgiveness. When you say, I don't need to be paid back. When you make the choice to heal. When you ask for forgiveness, ask for that kind of healing. And of course, the only one in whom we see that kind of forgiveness is Christ, who himself forgives, who breaks the cycle of revenge shalom and brings in peace and equanimity. Setting ourselves aside for Christ is kind of like that. Setting aside grievances or asking for forgiveness, even if we don't know what we might be and what we might have done. From one another, of course, but also from Christ. And likewise, we are called to get together, to stitch together the wounds and the pains in our community. That requires setting ourselves aside a little bit. Sometimes when we get stitched together, well, anytime when we get stitched together, it requires getting stuck by a needle. But we are the people who are called to stitch together the world. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the Word of God. We can't do it without setting aside ourselves a little bit. But as we go out from here, we go out as people who are called to build the fabric of a community in Christ. And will we ever see full healing, the full healing that Christ can bring? Well, maybe not in that world, but in this world. But in Revelation 22, we do have a final healing. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the only way to get from here to there is in Christ. So if the world is looking for a heal-all, we're the ones who are called to provide it in Christ Jesus. Go out knowing the task to which he has called us, to point to the healing of the nations that can only come from the restoration of the fabric of our community in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now you stand with me and join in saying what we believe using the affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, printed in our bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go out from here looking for the ways that God is calling us to knit together our community, to knit together one another in the name of Christ. Go out knowing that each interaction you have may be just where God has sent you for that sake, for his sake. Go knowing that we have that call from Christ. And as you go, may the hands of Christ tend your wounds. May the Holy Spirit bring to your minds just the things that you need to hear. May you dwell in the Father's arms at the last. Amen.